Well, good morning and welcome to Church Online. My name's Aaron and I'm the lead pastor here at Resonance. I got an opportunity to help make that video that you just watched with several other pastors from around our county this past week. And I really hope you plan on joining us this coming Thursday for the National Day of Prayer. We're going to be having an online gathering via Zoom from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. that evening. You can get all the details at prayforbrowncounty.com. You can register for the Zoom call there. We have room for up to 1,000 people to join us on that Zoom call. And I really hope every single one of you plans to set aside some time that day, even if you're not able to join us on the Zoom call to pray. There, go to that website and there's also a prayer guide there where you can use that on your own with your family if you're not able to join us that evening, and just really take some time and make it a serious thing. Set apart some time to pray on Thursday, May 7th for our nation, our government, our leaders, our state, our communities, our county. We need prayer now more than ever with everything going on. And it's an election year. God is up to so much right now. And in fact, that's what I want to speak to you about today as we continue in this series that we started a few weeks ago called The Life of Christ, where we're just walking through the book of Mark and we're looking at the way Jesus lived his life, because that's how he calls us to live our lives while we're here. Because 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us, because he is making his appeal through us. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of Jesus. In other words, we're called to represent Jesus in our generation, in our time, in our place. Let me say it this way. You are the only Jesus some people will ever meet. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Are you a good translation? Well, how can you be if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the life of Christ? And so it's going to be a little longer message today, and I'm going to ask you to give me your undivided attention and hang with me. I'm going to be sharing some prophetic words, even a cool experience one of our people had. They heard an audible voice. God told them something a little over a year ago, and I believe it's just now coming to fruition, and it ties in with my message today. And man, that's just the providence of God. Like, I just, several weeks ago, I felt like the Lord said, hey, preach the book of Mark after Easter. I was like, okay, I'm just walking through Mark verse by verse, and I've been blown away how timely every single message is, and today is no different. So I'm gonna be sharing some of that later on. It's a powerful message. Hang with me. I know it's so easy to get distracted, especially with church online. You know, if in a physical location, it's kind of embarrassing to get up and walk out, and you can be so much more focused because you're physically present. Well, you gotta be so much more focused when you're watching online. You know, you get a little notification on your phone. Oh, what's that? I'm gonna go check that. I'm gonna get up and go get a drink while he's talking. Listen, don't do that today. It's so important. Hang with me this whole time. It's going to be a powerful message today. And with that, let's jump in. Mark chapter 1. We're just looking at two verses, but believe me, that's going to be more than enough for us to chew on today. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. It says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, I want to stop here and deal with this. It says, after John was put in prison. John was a man of God. John was Jesus said, of those born of women, up until the time of Jesus, none has risen greater than John the Baptist. Now that includes people like Moses, Abraham, David, Gideon, you know, all these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. That includes them. He's saying John was just one of the greatest people, one of the greatest men of God who's ever lived. Man, why would anyone want to put John in prison? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's interesting because scripture says in Luke chapter 1, when an angel visits John's dad, Zechariah, in the temple, and he says, your son is going to fulfill the words of Isaiah. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be powerful in word and deed. He's going to be a man that the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the people of God. He says he's going to bring the whole nation of Israel back to the Lord their God and prepare them to meet the Messiah. And there's this amazing verse in Luke 1:15 where it says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And there's this amazing story where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, And John and Jesus were cousins naturally by blood. And so Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, John's mom, while they're both pregnant. And it says when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leaps for joy. And Elizabeth says, "My baby's leapt for joy, for he's heard the voice of the mother of his Lord. Because he was anointed from the womb of the Holy Spirit." It's just incredible to think about. He has this experience. Maybe some of you have had it when a preacher says something, or you've read it in a book, or maybe you're reading the Bible, and it just speaks really personally to your calling, and you just start getting emotional for no reason. You don't even know why. You get goosebumps maybe all over your whole body, and you're like, "What is happening to me?" Because the Holy Spirit lets you know, this is really important. Something's happening right now. And that's kind of what happened to John in the womb. While he was still in the womb, before he was even born, he was empowered of the Holy Spirit to be a prophet who would call a nation back to God. You know, so many people talk about how America's fallen away from God. We started as a nation, one nation under God. We worship the God of the Bible. You know, our nation's founder said, man, if we submit to God, he'll bless this nation more than any other. And we saw America rise to that greatness, greater than any other nation. But now we're falling away, and we're kicking God out of our government, out of our schools, and out of our families even, and out of our churches in some cases. And we're wondering why America is getting so dark. It's getting so dire. And so many people are saying, man, where are the prophets who are going to lift up their voices and call this nation back to God? And I have to wonder if perhaps in the 48 million or so abortions that have taken place, that perhaps the prophets that God has anointed from the womb to call this nation back to God have been silenced before they even had a chance to raise their voice. Now, you might think I'm getting political, but let me assure you, I'm not getting political. I'm getting prophetic. And if you think that our piety has nothing to do with our policy, then you're probably part of the problem that caused this nation to be apostate in the first place. Now, that's a salty statement, but I've been so convicted lately that the church, we need to get salty again. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer any good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt preserves the food that it's put within. Salt changes the flavor. We are meant to preserve the morality of our culture. We're meant to change the flavor of the society and the culture that we live within. But if we're in the culture and of it, then we will never be an agent of change. How can we shine a light in the darkness if we keep putting our light under a bowl and we're ashamed of what we actually believe? The Holy Spirit says to us in this moment, come out from them and be separate. Be holy and be set apart. John was set apart from the womb. And let me tell you, he lived up to his calling. It says he wore a garment of camel hair with a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why would scripture give us these details? It's letting us know that John did not care what people thought of him. This was the cheapest, most normal, cheap type of clothing you could wear. It wasn't even considered worthy to be clothing. This would be like somebody wearing ripped up, you know, old blue jeans and a t-shirt to go around to preaching, because they just don't, it's just all they have, and they don't care. They don't care about wealth. He didn't have money. He just wore the clothes he had, and he preached. And he lived out in the woods. He lived out in the wilderness. It says he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't even care about what he would eat. God will provide. Well, there's some grasshoppers. I've heard those are edible. Oh, look, God provided honey so I can drizzle it on top so it doesn't taste as bad and I can choke it down. John was solely focused on his calling. And he was a bold voice that called the nation to repent. So why would anyone put John in prison, this man of God? What was he preaching that was so offensive to the culture? Well, Luke chapter 3 tells us what he was preaching. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone with food should do the same. Don't be dishonest in your work life. Don't extort money or lie or accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You know, don't lie, cheat, and steal to climb a corporate ladder. It's not that important. Just be content with where you're at, with your lot in life. These are the things that John was preaching. I mean, we would all agree those are good things. You know, if I were to preach those things, we'd all be like, yeah, that's integrity. That's good. Do those things. No, but even people in our culture who aren't believers would agree with that those are good things. That's a good way to live your life. It's called integrity. You know, that is not what got John put in prison. You know what got John put in prison? He spoke against a form of sexual immorality that was culturally acceptable. The king, Herod, took his own brother, Philip's wife, as his own wife. And everybody went along with it. And everybody didn't mind. Nobody even said anything. And this type of thing was common in that day. So that's totally fine, Herod. That's fine. You know, take your brother Philip's wife. And you're the leader, so I'm definitely not going to say anything. And here comes John, and he goes, I know everybody thinks this is okay, but he says to Herod's face, you're wrong, and you need to repent. And John wasn't in the habit of saying things just to be a rebel with an edge on his shoulder, with a chip on his shoulder. John, I'm convinced, was motivated by love. And he knew that if Herod didn't repent, he would fall under God's judgment. And so he is warning them, you need to repent. Even God's warnings are an extension of his love, because he doesn't want us to fall under his justice, otherwise known as his judgment. And so John was raising his voice, and because he spoke against this, he was put in prison. Now, that was interesting to me when I read that this past week, because a few weeks ago, I was doing a different devotion. I was reading a different scripture, and I felt like the Holy Spirit very clearly spoke to me and said, Aaron, you are living in a captive generation. And I didn't know what it meant, and I wrote it down. It felt very important. I wrote it down in my journal, and I just put it in my back pocket, you know, and just kind of sat on it. And then this past week, when I was studying this, oh, John was put in prison. John was captive in his generation. Oh, that's interesting. There's a correlation, but I didn't know what it meant. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you mean by I'm living in a captive generation? And sometimes, you know, you really got to dig deep in scripture, and, you know, the Lord is inviting you to this journey of asking, seeking, knocking before he gives you the answer. And sometimes he's just gracious, and the Holy Spirit just tells you what it is. And he was gracious this time. And as soon as I asked the question, these words popped into my mind very clearly, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, what did you mean I'm living in a captive generation? And he said, captive to the culture. Not captive in the culture, captive to the culture. John was captive in the culture. We are captive to the culture. And I was deeply grieved in my spirit because I knew exactly what he meant. I thought he was talking originally about the whole generation of America. No, he was talking about his church. This generation of the people of God, we are captive to our generation. John was a captive because he stood up and spoke against the sin of his generation. We are living in a generation that is telling our culture, oh, everything that you do, every way you live, it's totally fine. And just say a prayer and follow Jesus and everything will be fine, and you'll be forgiven and go to heaven. And you can live how you want and follow Jesus too. You can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Just come to church, say a prayer every now and then, you'll be totally fine. And we wonder why we have a form of godliness, but we've lost the power of God to bring transformation, because we're not calling people to transformation. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Now, the scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all at one time or another are slaves to sin. This whole generation of Americans are slaves to sin. But we who are believers, we are supposed to come to Jesus, and Jesus is wants to set us free from our sin and give us grace and empower us to live free from sin and call our generation to the freedom of Christ. But we can't call them to freedom if we're still living as captives. What I'm getting at is I believe that there's a generation of Christianity right now that is not truly Christianity. It's what I would call golden calf Christianity. You remember the story of Exodus 32, the people of God are coming out of Egypt, and Moses, their leader, is gone for a while. And so in chapter 32, they make a golden calf out of the golden earrings and things, which was what they were used to in Egypt, because this was a god of the Egyptians named Apis that they would worship there. And so they made this golden calf, and they said, oh, this is our god, and so we're going to worship, because God defines morality. So when you make up who God is, you get to define what morality is. Isn't that convenient? And so they got up to indulge in revelry, which means drunkenness and sexual immorality. And that was the lifestyle they were going to live in honor of the worship of this God. Now, the most dangerous part of that story is the priest Aaron says, "This is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." And he calls it the Lord, all caps in your English Bible, which means in the original Hebrew, it's actually God's true name, YHWH, as we transliterate in English, Yahweh or Jehovah God, the Father God. He was saying, this golden calf, oh, this is God. Yeah, so the way that you're living, yeah, this is God. He totally approves of it. Way to go. You are followers of God. Just keep living the way that you're living. And he thinks it's great. You're honoring him, and that's great. You're worshiping him. Meanwhile, the one true God was on the mountain with Moses going, you better get down there because they're saying that golden calf is me. That's not me. They can call it me all they want. That's not me. Listen, there is a golden calf Christianity that is masquerading in America for true faith, and we're slapping the name of Jesus on it, but it is not Jesus. It grieves my heart that there are pastors, there are leaders in America, there are whole churches, whole denominations that are preaching things in public, teaching their people things like we evolved from primordial soup, the Genesis account is just a metaphor. LGBTQ lifestyle is not only okay, but we'll do the marriages and we'll tell you that your union is blessed by God Almighty. Judgment, God doesn't really judge people. That was an Old Testament thing. You know, Jesus died for us, so God loves everyone and everything's fine now. And so just say a prayer, come to church every once in a while, and you'll go to heaven. And by the way, there's really not any hell anymore. And yeah, the Holy Spirit, he's not really doing signs, wonders, and miracles anymore because we have to explain away our lack of power. And so he doesn't. You can't expect to like lay your hands on someone and have them get well. You know, devils and demons, that's kind of just metaphors. It's metaphor stuff. You know, they believed in that back then, so that's what they thought it was. That's why they wrote it in Scripture. But you know, these are the things that are masquerading for true Christianity. It's golden calf Christianity, and we can slap the name of Jesus on it all we want, but it is not Jesus. And if you think that you can live in these ways and believe these things and still be a Christian and follower of Christ and use his grace as a license for sin, you will be in danger of his judgment. I've spoken about that recently. Go read Hebrews 10 and you will see what I'm talking about. You will be guilty of trampling the Son of God underfoot, and there will no longer be any sacrifice for your sins left. You will have insulted the Spirit of grace. And Scripture says, if someone tastes the heavenly gift, comes to know Christ as Savior, and then goes back to a sinful lifestyle, they'll be worse off at the end than they were at the beginning, and it would be better if they'd never known Christ in the first place. That's Scripture. That may taste real salty this morning, but that's the Bible, people. This is the Word of God. We have to start going by the Word of God and not the Word of men and how men want to twist it to make themselves feel better or feel more comfortable to justify their sin so they don't have to change. Why is it that so many people want to come to God when their lives are not going well, which means they want their lives to change, but then when they come to God, very few people actually want to change? God wants to transform you and make you a new creation. If you come to him in repentance, repentance means changing your mind, changing your thinking, turning from your old ways, turning to Christ, admitting Christ as Lord, Master, and I'm going to believe what he says. That's what it means. And listen, I want to tell you something. If you have lived in any of these ways that I've talked about, if you will repent, if you will turn from your sinful ways, God will save you. Let me tell you something. If you are LGBTQ and you're watching this, let me tell you something that might shock you. God loves you. He loves you so much. And some Christian people have misrepresented him. Those guys that hold signs at protests and, you know, God hates fags and God's against gays and all this stuff. Listen, God does not hate you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you on the cross. But he does call you to repent like everyone else. And I don't mean to single you out, but I have to, when churches are singling that group out and saying it's totally okay, then I have to clarify that for our people if we're going to be obedient to God. And let me just tell you, any lifestyle that's other than the Word of God is an alternate lifestyle. And no alternate lifestyle it gels with, you can't be a follower of Jesus and live an alternate lifestyle that's alternate from the Word of God. You have to conform your life to honor Christ. And listen, if you're willing to repent and come to Christ and deal with your sin, I mean, the way some modern preachers preach it, it's like, oh, just forget about your past because God loves you and just say a prayer and move on. No, bring your past to God and say, I've lived in these ways. I recognize they're wrong. I'm sorry. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? And if you will do that with sincerity, wanting to turn from an old lifestyle and live the way God wants you to, here is what God promises he will do. He will forgive you. He will remove your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. He'll forget it ever happened in your life. He will take away all your sin and shame. There's a godly shame and sorrow that will bring you to repentance, which will bring you to life. But then once you come to faith in Christ, he removes all of that too. And he sets you free to give you the joy of the Lord. Then he puts his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to help you walk with him all the days of his life, to hear his voice. He'll give you a calling, a position in this kingdom, in this life, to live for a purpose, to make a difference in this generation. He'll use you to make a difference. He'll do all of that and more if you come to him in faith. And listen, let me tell you something. If you've ever had an abortion, there's grace for you. If you will come to faith in Christ, if you will ask him for forgiveness. Man, I just want to encourage, if there's young people listening in our church, young men and women, and you're tempted to think that maybe abortion's not that wrong and it's just the easy way out because I'm just not ready to be a parent, let me tell you something. Dealing with the difficulty and hardship of an unwanted pregnancy that you're not ready for is nothing compared to living with an abortion on your conscience. I had a dear friend of mine up in our church in Michigan who's about 15 to 20 years older than me, this lady that sang on our worship team. And she just had this soft spot in her heart for me. And she would pray for me all the time. She would tell me all the time. She's like, I believe in you so much. I'm praying for you. And she would tell me all the time. And I always kind of wondered, like, why is she doing this? And one day she told me through tears. She said, do you know why I pray for you all the time? Do you know why I want you to just go and do such great things? I was like, why is that? She said, when I was a young woman, I was living for myself, didn't know God. She said, I had an abortion and he would have been your age. And she said, I just think now, what if I'd raised him in church and what if he could have become a pastor like you and what could he be doing for the glory of God in his generation? And she said, so I'm just viewing you as him and I'm just going to pray for you and I'm going to ask God to bless you. And it blew me away. Because here was this, you should have heard this woman praise God. She had a voice that would shake our church. Just a powerful woman of God. She was a blood-bought believer. She knew she was forgiven for that. She knew that she was on her way to heaven. That's why her praise was so powerful. For those that are forgiven much, love much. I mean, she knew all those things, and yet it still haunted her. Man, I'm telling you, trust God. Don't buy into the lies of the enemy. It's time for us to be renewed in the thinking, renewed in our minds with the Word of God. It is time, church. Which brings me to my next verse and our final verse for today, verse 15. Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this was a sermon that Jesus preached everywhere he went. He was a traveling preacher, and so he would preach some unique things in different places, but he always preached this message. He had one main message, and it had 3 points. You ever wonder why so many sermons have 3 points? Because Jesus' main sermon had 3 points, and here were the 3 points, and we're going to walk through these today. Number one, the time is now. It's time, because the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. Another translation says, it's time, because the kingdom's here, repent and believe. It's time, repent and believe. You ready? Number one, it is time. The time has come. The Apostle Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of his favor. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that Jesus said in John 3, the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But let me tell you something. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he will come to judge the world. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, that in the past, God overlooked the ignorance of people and of nations who didn't know any better. But now he calls people everywhere to repent and trust in the name of Jesus. For God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed. And he has approved this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's what it says in Acts 17. So when Jesus comes back, he will come as a king who will judge the nations, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is appointed for a man to die once and face the judgment. And so now is the time for you to repent. If you don't repent now, either before you die or before Jesus comes back, which I think could be very soon with everything that's going on, then let me tell you something, it will be too late. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you do it now in this life, then you will receive his salvation and you'll spend eternity with him as your king in heaven. But if you do not, then you will face his judgment at the great white throne. And you will bow and you will confess that the Christians were right, that that preacher, crazy bald preacher, was right, and I was wrong, and Jesus is Lord. But then you'll go away to face his judgment and his justice because you refuse to repent and trust in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The time is now, church, and it's even more important. The time has always been now since Jesus was here, but there are certain seasons where God has greater favor, and I believe we are living in one of them. Let me explain why. The beginning of 2019, one of our leadership couples, Josh and Marie Young, were laying in bed. It was early morning. It was right at the beginning of the year. I think it was right before New Year. They were on New Year break, you know, so they didn't have to get up early, but Marie Young said she woke up and it was still dark out and she heard an audible voice say, "It's time." And she thought it was her husband. She rolled over and she's like, what did you want? What's going on?" She thought he was saying, "It's time to get up." And she was confused because they had a day off and they didn't have to get up. And he woke up and he's like, "What are you doing? I'm asleep." You know, and she's like, "No, you said it's time." He's like, "I didn't say that." And she's like, "Oh, okay. Oh, man, I'm just hearing things." He goes back to sleep. She hears it again, audible voice, "It's time." She wakes him up. He's like, "Wasn't me." And he gets up, checks the house. Kids are still asleep. All the doors are locked. But she heard an audible voice say, "It's time." I believe it was either later that day or maybe a few days later, they watched The Lion King as a family. And in that movie, there's a very poignant scene where Rafiki the monkey says, "It is time." And it just lit them up. And they were like, "Oh my goodness, I think God is trying to tell us it's really time for something. What's it time for?" And they told our leadership team that. And all of 2019, we're just sitting on that going, "Man, what is it time for? God, what are you trying to tell us? What is it time for?" I believe some events have happened recently that God's been showing me that it is really, truly time for something special in our church, in our county, in our generation. Can I just preach The Lion King to you? Just a little bit. One of my favorite classes in college was a class called Messianic Themes in Film. It was my favorite class because all we had to do for homework was watch different movies and then write a paper about how the underlying story was really the story of Jesus, right? You know, Star Wars, where did George Lucas get such a great storyline? You know, Anakin conceived of the Force, a virgin birth. He's the chosen one. The chosen one, the true chosen one, is the son of the master of the universe. Geez, where are we getting these ideas? It's a messianic theme in film. Well, The Lion King is very similar to that. And God can use things like that to speak to his people prophetically in times and places for specific purposes. And so Marie heard an audible voice say, "It's time." And then they're watching this movie. And so I watched that movie a few months ago, and it's really interesting. Simba is the son of the Most High King. But he abdicates his calling and his responsibility in the kingdom, and he's living a very selfish life. Everybody thinks he's dead, in fact. Rafiki, who we might call the prophet in this story, realizes he's alive. The king is alive. And he looks at the camera and he says, it is time, right? And it's time for what? Was it time for? He goes to Simba. He says, this is the message that he gives to Simba. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And when Simba remembers that he's the son of the Most High King, he remembers that he has a very important calling, and a very important responsibility. And so he goes back to where he's from. He goes back to where he's from to fight against the evil powers that are ruling the region. And there's a great battle that takes place. And a fire breaks out. And after the battle, the rain comes and it puts the fire out, and then the Pride Lands are restored and they flourish because the sons and daughters of the true king are ruling and reigning in the kingdom. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, I might not have to unpack that too much. You're probably getting some goosebumps right now. It is time. It is time for you to remember who you are. You and I are sons and daughters of the Most High King. Listen, you may have been living a selfish life, going Hakuna Matata, who can really do anything? No worries. Oh, well, let me tell you who can do something. You can. I can. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We have the spirit of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah living inside of us. The true Lion King is living within us, and he is lifting his voice, and it is time for us to get our roar back. It is time for us to stop living on the sidelines, abdicating our calling, abdicating our responsibility and our generation. God wants us to lift up our voice in the wilderness and cry out and roar and fight the powers of evil that are ruling this region. It is time for us to roar righteousness, because Proverbs says the righteous are as bold as a lion. It is time for us to have a reputation, not as a dead, lifeless church that they can't really change anything. We're just powerless. We can't really see God do anything in our generation. No, it is time for us to be known for the same reputation as Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. It says, when they saw the courageous boldness of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, just ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. Being with Jesus will make you bold. When you what other people think about you, and you only live for the applause of one name, one person, and his name is King Jesus. I wonder if you can hear him roaring today through your TV. It's time we get our roar back, church. The time is urgent. Man, when I watched that Lion King a few months ago, I noticed there was a fire breaking out during that fight. And after the fire was the rain. Man, I'm telling you, God's been speaking so much through this whole coronavirus situation. Another one of our leadership ladies had a dream at the beginning of the coronavirus situation. And she saw a dragon who had the coronavirus in his tail. And he was breathing fire over the rural counties and the rural towns and cities of America. And she told me that. I'm like, man, that resonates. I'm getting the goosebumps, but what does it mean? Well, a few weeks ago, I saw a preacher on Facebook say that in 2015, God gave him a very strong prophetic word that God was going to bring revival in rural America, and it was going to be called the Rural Revival, and there was going to be a very obvious sign that righteous people would discern, but unrighteous people wouldn't. And he posted a video just a few weeks ago and said, the coronavirus, I believe, is that sign. God is using this to shake the nation. He's using this to wake up his church, especially for some reason in rural America. And I believe it just tied into that dream of my friend Tasha Bailey. And I was like, man, I think God is using this work of the enemy, something the enemy, which was the dragon, is bringing against our nation, bringing against our world, which has this power to harm, but it's just in the tail. We are the head. And there was fire being breathed, and fire was the purification judgment of God. And I saw another prophetic word one of my friends sent to me just the other day by a guy named Kent Christmas. At the beginning of this year, January 2nd, 2020, you should go watch it. And it's 17 minutes long of pure fire. And as soon as I heard his voice, I began to cry and get goosebumps over my whole body, because so much of what he said resonated with things God's been saying to me over the last year and a half. It just lit me up. And he said this: there's a great revival coming in America starting in 2020. It's going to last until 2024. And he said 2020 will be a year of fire, and after that will come the rain. And he didn't explain that, but I didn't need him to, because in light of everything I've told you, I'm like, oh my goodness, the Lion King, the fire, the dragon, the fire. God's been speaking to me about his judgment, how it's a very real thing. His judgment against a church that is not being a pure, spotless bride, that's being a golden calf. And how did they destroy that? In Exodus 32, it says Moses made a fire and they melted it down. It is the fire of God's judgment to put the fear of the Lord in his people. And God's just been compelling me to preach his judgment, to preach fire. And so I'm going to be preaching fire in 2020. And we're going to see some revival. And after this is going to come the rain. And we're going to see hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, get ready. It's so important. The time is now. The kingdom is at hand. And I've got a burden that's even greater than just our little area and the kingdom of God. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus loves this nation. He cares about our nation. God knows that this nation started as one nation under God. He knows our motto printed all over our money: in God we trust. It's only because of his grace and his favor and his blessing that America has ever been great. I know that's President Trump's slogan, make America great again. Hey, listen, if we want to make America great again, we Christians need to get on fire for Jesus, and we need to be praying, and we need to be getting involved, especially in an election year. Let me tell you something. It's an election year, and there's going to be debates and Facebook posts over who should rule and reign in our nation. And let me just tell you, our nation is small potatoes compared to the powers and principalities that are ruling our regions. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we have divine power. The culture doesn't have divine power. People who don't know Jesus don't have divine power. They are powerless to bring change, but we are not powerless. We have divine power to break strongholds and demolish anything and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. Daniel 4:32 says, "The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." And yet Satan also said to Jesus when he tempted him in Luke chapter 4, that if you will bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms on earth that you see, I'll give them to you, because they have been given to me. So which one of those two things is true? They both are. God is sovereign over all the earth, but Genesis 1 and 2 says he's given authority to rule the earth to mankind. We are to rule our lives and to rule on this earth, rule our families, rule our governments, rule our schools under the authority of God. But God's given us free will. And anytime we choose not to rule under the authority of God, we've transferred the authority that we're ruling under to Satan. There are only two kingdoms on this earth, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is no in between. There is only the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil. There is only the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Let me tell you something. You think that you're just going to go your own way? You're buying into the greatest deception, the original idolatry. Satan's original deception was he wanted to be God himself. And when he tempted Adam and Eve, he didn't say, hey, bow down and worship me. No, he said, oh, no, who am I? You know, I mean, you can be God yourself. You can be God yourself. You can go your own way. You don't need God. And then he just left. You know, there's a real church of Satan. You know what their doctrine states? Well, Satan's not real, of course, but we teach that each person can be their own God. You know, the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he didn't exist and then gets us to believe that we can be our own gods. Yeah, that's the church of Satan, all right, and they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. And so when God sets over kingdoms anyone he wishes, his great hope is that they will listen to him and rule under his authority. But if that person does not choose to do so, they've opened up their life to the influence of the evil one. And it really doesn't matter which way they go if they're going their own way. They're going the way of the kingdom of darkness, which means in our country, listen, we have a vote. We have a say. And we need some people to get passionate who can change things in America. We need to get involved. We need to care. We need to believe again that we can make a difference. Because Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people." I am convinced that if we allow sin to be prevalent in our nation, and if we as Christians sit back and are apathetic and think, "Oh, we're just so powerless, well, what can we do?" our nation will be judged and it will be condemned. I'm convinced of that. And so the time is urgent. I felt like the Lord told me a few weeks ago, the time is urgent, the time is now. Listen to me, we need Christian people, and I'm not talking golden calf Christians who are really in it for themselves and have mixed motives and who will peddle Christianity just to get a few more votes. No, I'm talking, we need sanctified, set apart, spirit-filled, blood-bought, holy heart on fire Christian people in every government office, local, state, and national in this country. People who are willing to do this as a denial of self calling to serve God. We need God to raise up Nehemiahs again. You know who Nehemiah was? He was an ordinary man, blue-collar worker, cupbearer to the king, had never been in public service, had never been in government work. But he was broken over the brokenness of his city. He was broken over the brokenness of his country. And so he prayed desperately, a broken prayer. He fasted and prayed and asked God to do something. And God said, "I did do something, Nehemiah. I created you." And God gave Nehemiah favor through the king. And the king made Nehemiah the governor of Jerusalem and of the whole entire area of Israel. And because of his leadership of one man leading under God, he saw the whole nation come back to faith in God and be rebuilt to the best it had been since their previous captivity and destruction during his lifetime. We need God to raise up some Nehemiahs. I've been praying that God would release the calling of Nehemiah, not just on one, not just on a dozen, but on hundreds and hundreds of people in this nation who are Christians, who are sold out, blood bought, sanctified, heart set on fire, believers in Jesus, to step in and believe that they can make a difference. It doesn't matter who you are. God can use anybody. My Bible says in the book of Daniel, the Most High is sovereign, and he gives these positions of leadership to anyone he wishes. God can, if he can use Nehemiah, a cupbearer, a pretty boy who can just serves wine to a king, a server, a waiter. If God can use somebody like that, he can use you. I've been praying that God would raise up Daniels. You, let me tell you about Daniel. You know who Daniel was? Daniel was a young man who started in public service when he was probably around 17 to 20 years old. And he was sold out to God. He refused to compromise his values in a kingdom that was violently oppressive to the values of the kingdom of God. And because Daniel refused to back down, you want to talk somebody as bold as a lion. Daniel was so bold that when he was thrown in a den of lions, the lions shut their mouths because they knew they were in the presence of a man chosen by God. And because Daniel refused to back down, he served under three kings. Two of those kings sent out letters to the entire nation, made royal decrees that everyone in the nation should worship the God of Daniel, because the God of Daniel was the one true God. God did signs, wonders, miracles. He lived a supernatural life, and he did it unapologetically. I've been praying that God would raise up Daniels in our nation to become the leaders that God has called them to be. Man, I'm just praying right now that God is waking up some people. Maybe you've had a calling in your past. Maybe you've had a small thought in the past. Maybe I'm called to public service. Maybe I'm called to ministry. Maybe I'm called to go into the business world, but to do it for the kingdom of God. I promise you, you have a calling from God. And whatever that was, don't give up on that. Don't think that you can't make a difference. Let me tell you something. If all things are possible with God, then God can raise up Nehemiahs and Daniels in this nation. And God can turn things once again. And he can turn a nation back to God. And he can bring a nation forth in a day, as he said in his word. If we're willing to have faith, and if we're willing to be uncompromising, and if we're willing to not care what anyone else thinks, but only care what Jesus thinks, if we're willing to be more violent in our faith. Matthew 11 verse 12 says it this way, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and the violent have laid hold of it. I think we need to be more violent in our faith. I'm not talking physically violent. I'm talking spiritually violent. The definition of violence is behavior involving physical force intended to hurt, damage, or kill someone or something. Jesus said in 1 John 3:8, the reason I came was to destroy, or another translation says, do violence to the works of the devil. We need to be more violent in ourselves towards any high and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We need to refuse to compromise in ourselves. We need to refuse to compromise in our families. We need to refuse to compromise a lukewarm faith. We need to refuse to compromise unbelief and skepticism that makes us feel defeated, that we can't do anything, that we can't seek God and see him do something great in our generation. I'm telling you, this violence has to do with passion. Man, where is our passion? Where is our passion for our first love, Jesus? Man, if you get close to Jesus, it'll make you bold. It'll make you passionate. You'll breathe fire and you'll extend grace to the people who least deserve it. It'll ruin you for anything other than God himself and the glory of his kingdom come. It'll make you like Jim Cimbala, who prayed that he despaired at the thought that his life would pass him by and he wouldn't see God move mightily on his behalf. The point of life is not to arrive safely at death. The point of life is not to never rock the boat. The point of your life in Christ is to get out of the boat, walk on water, and be a bold example of what's possible when somebody is sold out to Jesus Christ and his calling on their life. We need to get more violent about our faith. We need to get more passionate about our faith. Some of you have despaired. Some of you have complained to God. Some of you in your own heart, in your own devotion time, have complained that you've never seen God move mightily on your behalf. You've prayed for things. You haven't seen them come to pass yet. You felt called at one point. You felt like God was stirring something. You haven't seen it happen. I have to wonder, in the same vein as Charles Spurgeon, how violent you've been about the calling God has placed on your life. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon from over 100 years ago, known as the Prince of Preachers in his generation. He said, frequently complaints are made and surprise expressed to individuals who have never found a blessing rest upon anything they've ever attempted to do in the service of God. I've been a Sunday school teacher for years, says one, and I've never seen any of my girls or boys converted. No, and the reason most likely is you have never been violent about it. You have never been compelled by the divine spirit to make up your mind that converted they should be and no stone should be left unturned until they were. You have never been brought by the spirit to such a passion that you have said, I cannot live unless God blesses me. I cannot exist unless I see some of these children saved, then falling on your knees in agony of prayer and putting forth afterwards your trust with the same intensity towards heaven, you would never have been disappointed, for the violent take it by force. Man, I wonder how many church leaders, how many pastors have never seen the conversions that they hoped they would see when they got into ministry. I wonder how many people in the workforce who feel like they're called to be salt and light have never seen their friends and family and coworkers coming to faith in Jesus the way that they thought they would when they felt like God was calling them to do that. I wonder how many parents have never seen their kids raised up and loving Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you a question, if that's you. How passionately and prayerfully violent have you been to see those things come to pass? Because we do have a spiritual enemy. And let me tell you, he's violent more than in spiritual ways. He will do everything in his power to devour the children of God. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to fight for? If you're not fighting for the kingdom of heaven, man, then you are surrendering to the kingdom of darkness. We are called to be more than conquerors. Jesus says in the book of Revelation several times, to the one who is victorious. Jesus is the victorious one, but we are only victorious if we trust in him and if we walk with him and if we fight the good fight that he is calling us to fight by faith. It's time for us to stop being apathetic, to stop letting our comfort and our affluence deceive us. Here in America, there is a battle raging for your faith, your family, your children, your community, your church, your country. Are you ready to get in the fight? Are you ready to lift up your voice and to be willing to be persecuted if necessary by people who just misunderstand, that don't know the truth? Are you willing to count the cost? Is Jesus worth it to you? Let me tell you, he's worth it to me. And he promised that if we will trust him, if we will believe, he says, whoever believes in me will do greater things than I have been doing. It's an interesting statement. And I hear reports from friends I have who have ministries or travel to places like China or Brazil, and they're seeing some powerful things. Revival on massive scale. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people coming into the kingdom. I mean, you want to talk about miracles, signs, and wonders, even people being not only healed, but raised from the dead in some accounts. It's just incredible. You want to talk about the greater things, and we're seeing them in places like Brazil and China, but my heart burns for America, and you have to wonder, why aren't we seeing these greater things like these believers are seeing in Brazil or China? You know why? Because in Brazil and China, they're not worshiping a golden calf. They're worshiping the true Jesus. And they're bold in their faith. They're willing to die for it. They know when they get baptized in China, they're going to be persecuted. They probably are going to lose their jobs. They might even lose their lives. And yet they proudly get baptized and say, I'm a Christian. And they do everything in their power to meet with other Christians and to bring the kingdom and to share their faith at the risk of their lives in a culture, in a country that's antagonistic towards them. And we in America are sitting back going, well, I'm just kind of worried what they'll think. I don't know if they'll like me anymore. They probably won't invite me to the ball game if I start being too bold. Come on, church. We've got to wake up. So what do? I don't believe it's too late for us. I believe if we will do what Jesus says to do, we can see this in our nation. We can see it in our generation. We can see it now. We can see it this year. Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent means to stop thinking what you've always thought. It means to change your mind, and it means to turn away from things that are not true, turn away from your old life, turn away from anything that's not of God, and turn to God. Repent, change your mind. Stop thinking what you've always thought. If you're not seeing the power of God in your life, then you're probably doing something wrong. You're probably not thinking right, right? Stop thinking what you've always thought. Stop believing what our cultural Christianity says is true. Stop believing everything you were taught growing up when it doesn't line up with the word of God. Refuse to believe anything except that which the Bible says is true, good, holy, honorable, and right. Stop making excuses for sin and doubt and skepticism and cynicism and unbelief. Stop. It's time to be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Make God's thoughts your thoughts. God's beliefs your beliefs. Stop believing the Holy Spirit doesn't move in power anymore. Stop believing that he doesn't do signs, wonders, miracles. Stop believing the spiritual gifts aren't for us today, and stop criticizing those who are walking in them. You need to repent of your unbelief, skepticism, cynicism. Repent, change your mind, turn, and turn to God, which means to believe. Repent and believe. And listen, don't just believe in God. Even demons believe that and tremble. They know he's real. It's not about believing in God. It's about believing God. Make it your life's sole ambition to believe everything Scripture says. Believe that sin is sin and there will be judgment for it, even if you call yourself a Christian. Believe that you have a calling and he will call you to account for it. Believe that you're forgiven if Jesus says you're forgiven. Believe that God still heals. Believe that he still works wonders. Believe that he still drives out demonic forces. Believe that he still turns prodigals into preachers. Can I get in a hallelujah from one who is standing before you? Believe that those who believe will do greater things. Believe that he still delights to answer prayer. And if we ask anything according to his will and according to his name, he will do it and we will have what we ask for. Believe that he will pour out his Spirit on all people, and believe that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and that your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And don't stop believing it until you see it coming to pass in your family, in your church, in your generation. And I will not stop believing it and preaching it and doing violence to golden calf Christianity and any high and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, until we're clothed with power from on high and we see the glory of God explode and bring forth a flood of revival, and all of God's people got off of their lazy boy and said amen and then typed it down in the comments. Now let's do some damage to darkness right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now, kindle a fire in us that will never die all the days of our lives. Set our hearts ablaze for you. Let us always keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord and fanning into flame the gifts you've given us to help love and serve others. God, let our conversations always be full of grace, but seasoned with salt, really salty salt, and help us to never lose our saltiness ever again. God, let us shine a light. Let us lead a generation back to you. God, let America become great again, not because of some president, but because of our generation of your people turn back to you. God, forgive our sin. Forgive the golden calf we've worshipped and called it Jesus. Forgive us for approving of godlessness and secular humanism and secular psychology and materialism and sexual immorality and the shedding of his innocent blood for the sake of convenience and making divorce and broken households as common in your house as in the world. God, forgive us. We will not remain silent. We repent and turn from these things and these ideas. God, help us to love those who are still imprisoned in these ideologies and these ways of life. And let us hold out the word of life firmly so that eyes of many can be opened and many can see and turn and be forgiven. God, let repentance and godly sorrow consume our hearts until we grieve our sin and are emboldened to live differently and lead others to do the same. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break our hearts for the brokenness in this country. Let us be bold and courageous like the apostles. Let us draw near to you, Jesus, like they did until they were clothed with power from on high. Let us believe and repent and believe until you pour out your Spirit and we step into the greater things. We love you, God. but you first loved us. And we declare to you today, we're coming back to our first love. Jesus, we love you. It's in your great and mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let me tell you something. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've never repented and trusted in Christ, he tells you to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just saying a magic prayer. It's making a decision in your heart. You're going to live a new life. You're going to turn from your old ways. You're going to follow the ways of Jesus. You are making your whole life about following Jesus so that you can have the hope of heaven. That's what it's about. And if you're ready to do that today, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me right now. Just pray this out loud sincerely from your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Make me brand new. Help me live for you the rest of my life. In your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know. Welcome to the family. We want to celebrate with you. Your next step is baptism, which we'll be conducting as soon as we're able to get back together after the quarantine and the stay-at-home things have kind of lifted. So let us know. Shoot us an email, hello@resonance.church. We love you. Thank you so much for joining us. And listen, we're going to close in worship with another special song today. Let's just rejoice and let's worship God together in Jesus' name. We love you guys. Let's close in worship as we sing together.